you're not, in this town particularly, aware of what indeed is strong prophetic biblical truth in the area of eschatology and future events, you can get yourself in real trouble. And Dr. Bob Shelton has done a marvelous job in being able to take prophetic truth and condense it down and write in ways that make it very understandable and defensible with respect to our being able to put forth a proper apologetic concerning that which is right in the area of the end time events. I remember when I was in school, I read a book by Dwight Pentecost, 500 pages long, Things to Come, and that kind of stuff. You know, this is 140. He's got a new book out, Prophecy in Context, 66 pages. I mean, he's done the job for you. Now, all you got to do is get a hold of it. So, Dr. Bob, please give us some insight as to ultimately some of the major themes here, because we have an opportunity as a church. The books are available in the Narthex atrium, and so please seize the opportunity that you have tonight. Thank you for being a part of our ministry. It's been a joy to have you in our pulpit, and we look forward to the blessing of God through you again this evening.
Thank you, Bob. Thank you, Pastor Bob. Well, what a joy it is to be with you again here this evening, and appreciate all of the beautiful music. My, you folks have some good music here, and I appreciate it. So if you've had a part vocally or instrumentally tonight in blessing our hearts, I want to say thank you very much. Yes, the subject of prophecy is something that's burning in my heart and has ever since I left BJ back in 1951. My, that was a long time ago. But I used to preach on it when I was back there even traveling for the school. And it's never left. I just love the subject. And somebody said, well, why do you talk on Bible prophecy so much? And sometimes I say, well, you know what? When God inspired this precious book, at the time of its writing, 1/4 of it was Bible prophecy. That's right. Now, that doesn't mean that 25% of the Bible must yet be fulfilled. Because in the Old Testament, there are many prophecies that have already been fulfilled, like the birth of Christ and his death on the cross and his resurrection. Yes, there are many truths that have already found their fulfillment. But there are many truths that are yet to be fulfilled. And after all, since all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, then we should dig into all of God's precious Word. It's been a real joy to be with you today, and I appreciate the opportunity to speak to you on this subject. And probably down the road, if you listen to our weekly radio broadcast, you'll hear more on the subject of Bible prophecy. By the way, every Sunday morning at 7:45, if you're not a part of our radio family, I wish you would join us. I had a long-distance call yesterday from Sweden, and a fellow said, you know what, I listen faithfully to your broadcast. Well, it goes around the world through a couple of Christian networks and through shortwave and through the Internet. And we're getting letters from Africa and, well, just all over the place. And I'm just thrilled that we can have that outreach through radio. I'm indebted to the folks at Audio Services for their kindness in producing it. And Max, who's up here singing tonight, he's my right arm. And he's been producing that program and sitting there on the other side of the window. And I appreciate him. And then all the folks here with the BJ Press, I want to thank you very much. And I understand that the books we've written are back there on the table. And if you would like to go and look at them, and if they can be of some help, then I would praise God for that. Well, we've got so many dear friends here in Greenville. This is our home. And Nan and I, we've lived here now for the last 35 years. And we're just thrilled. There's no other place we would rather live than Greenville. And it is home to us. But there's no place I'd rather be in the world right now than right here, because this is God's appointment. Now, if you have any questions, this brief series here today, we're not going to exhaust the study of Bible prophecy. Can't do that. But with your permission, I think tonight maybe my wife and I'll just kind of stay down front here, if you don't mind. And if you want to come this way, or if you just want to say hi, that's all right. But if you have a question on the subject and I can be of some help to you, I would count that a real privilege. Well, I got to get down to business here. I've come to preach and you've come to listen. I hope you don't get through before I do. So we're going to have to really get down to the subject here. My dear friend, John Vaughn's around someplace. John, are you sitting back there? Would you mind standing up and leading us in prayer back there? My dear friend, ask God's blessing on the service tonight. Will you please? Thank you much. This morning we took up the subject of the cross, from the cross to eternity, as it relates to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now tonight I want to take up that same theme, but with the emphasis on Israel, from the cross to eternity. Would you turn with me, please, to the book of Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And here we have a reference to Israel and the cross. Adam and Eve have now partaken of that forbidden fruit. Sin has entered into the human bloodstream. And now God is speaking to Satan as we come to verse 15. We're in Genesis chapter 3. Please notice verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It, that is her seed, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now here, way back there in the beginning, God is speaking of the time when he would send his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be born through the womb of a woman. And of course, we discover later that woman would come from a very special nation called Israel. So here in Genesis 3:15, shortly after the fall, we have a reference to Israel and a reference to the cross, because it's the seed of the woman who would go to that cross, and there he would bruise the head of the serpent, but in doing so, his heel would be bruised. Oh, yes. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, he was bruised for our iniquities. Well, about 4,000 years later, we discover in Galatians chapter 4, beginning at verse 4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. There you have it again, a reference to the woman and a reference to this wonderful redemption that is ours through the price that was paid there at Calvary. Now, once again, our subject this evening, Israel, from the cross to eternity. The Lord Jesus made his appearance through the womb of a lovely little virgin. At that point, Israel had played a very important part in God's plan. Now, was God through with Israel? Oh, no. After all, Jesus came unto his own. Now, unfortunately, his own received him not. They had him nailed to a cross, but he still loved them. He was dying for them as he was dying for all who had ever been born or all who ever would be born. That's what Calvary was all about. So, with the birth of the Lord Jesus, God still wasn't through with Israel. Many years later, 70 A.D., Vespasian and his son Titus and a great Roman army were making their way toward Israel, and Vespasian was called back to Rome. It was time for him to become the next emperor of the Roman Empire. But his son Titus continued on to Jerusalem with that great army. And what he did there is unthinkable. When Titus arrived, he would gather up hundreds of those Jewish men, perhaps thousands of them, and take them up to the Mount of Olives, and there they were nailed to crosses. History tells us that the mountain was covered with these crosses of these men dying that awful, shameful death. And down on the streets of Jerusalem, the Roman soldiers were killing the men and the women and the little children. The streets were flooded with the blood of these precious people. History tells us there were at least 1 million who died during that awful siege under Titus. Now, was that the end of God's dealings with Israel? There are some who tell us that it was God who brought Titus. After all, God sent His Son to His own people, and His own people received Him not. And some of these people are saying, well, as the result, God is now through with Israel forever. And in its place, there is this wonderful bride of Christ. It is the church, and we have replaced Israel. Now, please don't misunderstand. You and I are living in the church age. It is the age of grace. There's no doubt about that. And God has set Israel aside. These people are still blinded for the most part. But is God through with Israel? Oh, no. The preterist would tell us that everything in the book of the Revelation actually has to do with events in the first Christian century, particularly before 70 A.D. That's the preterist position. In other words, everything you read in the book of the Revelation is actually what has already taken place. I don't know if you want to take time. When you go home, you can get out the Webster's Dictionary and look under preterist, and you'll find that it means one who believes that the prophecies of the apocalypse have already been fulfilled. The preterist says everything in the book of the Revelation has already been fulfilled. John Walbert, in his book, Prophecy Knowledge Handbook, tells us that the preterist believes the book of Revelation is a symbolic presentation of the conflicts of the early church, making it a symbolic history of the early church rather than a prophetic revelation of the future. What they're saying is God is through with Israel. My friends, nothing could be further from the truth. God is not through with Israel. Now, as I said, they have been set aside temporarily. But after the rapture of the church, God is going to pick up His dealings with the nation of Israel once again. How do we know that? If you'll turn back to the book of Daniel, chapter 9, we read in verse 24 of the 70 weeks. The word weeks there is the Hebrew word Shabuah. It really means seven. The 70 weeks of Daniel are really the 77s of Daniel. 1 week is worth 7 years. So 70 weeks would represent 490 years. Now, 69 of these prophetic weeks, that is 483 years, have already come and gone, and we don't have time to look at that. And following that, Messiah was cut off. In other words, the 69th week came to an end, and then the Lord Jesus went to the cross. So the 69 weeks are history. They have already come and gone. Now we are awaiting the arrival of the 70th week. That's one more period of 7 years. And when will that 70th week begin? Well, we discover in verse 27, and he, that's a reference to the prince that shall come. That's one of 26 names or titles of the Antichrist. And he is going to come, and I think very soon. And when he does, he shall confirm the covenant. That is, he's going to sign a peace accord. This peace accord is going to guarantee the peace of Israel for 1 week. Remember, 1 week is 7 years. The 70th week of Daniel, that is this period right here, that will start, according to Daniel 9:27, when Antichrist signs this covenant guaranteeing the peace of Israel. How do we know it's Israel? Notice verse 27. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, Daniel. Why, who are the people of Daniel? They're the Jews. God is saying to Daniel, I'm going to deal with your people in a special way for 483 years. Then I'm going to pick up my dealings with your people, Daniel, for another 7 years. This is the 70th week of Daniel, and it is for the people of Daniel. We're talking about the Jews. We're talking about Israel. Is God through with Israel? Oh, no, my dear friends. God still has many things on His program for these chosen people. As a matter of fact, that 70th week doesn't even start at the rapture. There's a little period of undisclosed time after the rapture, prior to the tribulation time. That is this 7-year period. The 7-year period does not start at the rapture. It starts when the Antichrist signs that covenant, that peace treaty of Daniel 9:27. Well, my dear friends, the 70th week can't begin until Antichrist signs the peace treaty. And Antichrist can't sign the peace treaty till he's revealed. And he can't be revealed till the church is raptured. How near is the rapture of the church? I think very, very near. Because the whole world right now is looking for somebody who can bring peace to the Middle East. And by the way, how could Antichrist sign a peace accord guaranteeing the peace of Israel if there were no Israel? You know, the tribulation period, that 70th week, hinges on the fact that there must be a nation called Israel. And so, my dear friends, we're dealing now not with history here in verse 27. We're dealing with Bible prophecy. It is yet to come. Now, what's going to happen during that 70th week? Now, you know it's divided into two equal portions. There are 3.5 years, then another 3.5 years. This first 3.5 years is also a period of 1,260 days. The second 3.5 years is also 1,260 days. You say, now, wait a minute, Brother Bob. 3.5 years is 1,277 days. Oh, that's according to our timepiece. By the way, if God's going to do anything, it is never according to the Gregorian calendar. It's always according to the Jewish calendar. It's always according to the Jewish timepiece. And there are 360 days to the year on the Jewish calendar, contrary to our 365. Isn't this interesting? 3.5 years, it's 1260. You say, well, where do we read of 1260? Oh, that's a good question. I'm glad you asked that. Let's turn, please, to Revelation chapter 11. And we discover that God is going to send two witnesses in verse 3. God will send these two witnesses, and they are going to prophesy 1,260 days. That's 1,260 days. Exactly. Now, who are these two witnesses whom God will send, and they will be witnessing there in Jerusalem for 1,260 days? Who are they? Notice, please, in verse 6, these have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Sounds like Elijah to me. And have power over waters to turn them to blood, to smite the earth with all plagues. Sounds like Moses to me. God is going to send Elijah and Moses. They're going to come to earth and they are going to prophesy for 1,260 days. I believe it's the first 3.5 years. This is really the beginning of sorrows. It's going to be a terrible time, but it can't compare to the Great Tribulation, which is the second 1,260 days. But can't you imagine, here Moses and Elijah are going to be sent from heaven, and they'll be standing there in Jerusalem, and they're going to be talking about Jesus Christ. Think of it. My friends, that did not happen in the first Christian century. When did God send Moses and Elijah to preach in Jerusalem for 1260 days in the first Christian century. It didn't happen. But it will happen. These two men are going to come and they'll stand there in Jerusalem and they're going to be giving the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine how Antichrist is going to feel about that? Because in the middle of the week, he's going to go into the temple and declare himself to be God. He'll tell the whole world, you can't worship anyone but me. That's the abomination of desolation. He'll even have an image made like unto himself and put it right there in the image or in the temple. Oh, but for that first 3.5 years, Moses and Elijah are going to get up and say, wait a minute, there's only one true God. He's revealed himself in this precious book. He sent his son into the world through the womb of a lovely little virgin. He went to the cross right here, not too far from where we're standing. And there on that cross, he shed his blood and he gave his life as the only atonement for the sin of the world. My Antichrist isn't going to like that. So what's he going to do in verse 7? Why, he's going to overcome them and kill them. Now, by the way, this would be the first time for Elijah to die. Because in the Old Testament, you know the story. The fiery chariot appeared and a whirlwind picked him up. And Elijah was taken to heaven, body, soul, and spirit. But that wasn't the case with Moses. After Moses had that encounter with the Lord there at Mount Nebo, then somewhere nearby, Moses died and God attended his funeral. Never did find the body, but he was buried there. But Moses himself went to heaven and was clothed upon with that temporary celestial form that all believers have when they die and go to heaven. It's not terrestrial, it's not mortal. Nor is it incorruptible. It's not their eternal body, but there's a temporary celestial body that people get in heaven. That's why when Moses and Elijah appeared on the top of the Mount of Transfiguration and they talked with the Lord Jesus, why, Peter, James, and John recognized not only Elijah, they recognized Moses. Oh, yes. Oh, but now Moses is going to have to die again. And God is going to give to Moses another physical body that can die. Well, that's happened often in Scripture. Lazarus died twice. The widow's son died twice. The apostle Paul died twice. Jonah died twice. I don't think we have a problem at all with believing that the day is coming when this second man, Moses, is going to die the second time. But the fact is, Antichrist will have both Elijah and Moses killed. And notice in verse 8, their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city. That's the city where our Lord was crucified. We're talking about Jerusalem. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days. Now, not years here. Their dead bodies will lie on the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days. And notice what will happen. God is going to give them the spirit of life. They're going to stand on their feet. In verse 12, they'll hear, come up hither, and they'll ascend up to heaven in a cloud. Why, you say, what is this? A special rapture? Yes. By the way, I do believe in a mid-tribulation rapture. But it's only for two people. If the church were going to go up at this point, we'd read about it. Oh no, the church goes up way back here. You say, you're pretty dogmatic about that pre-tribulation rapture bit, aren't you? You bet. Oh, don't tell anybody, but I want you to know that's where I stand. No, you tell everybody. I don't care. But anyway, Moses and Elijah are going to have their own special little rapture, and they will be caught up right here in clear view. And the Word of God says in verse 13 that much glory is going to be given to the God of heaven. You see, not only will the Jews now know for sure that these two men really are Moses and Elijah. But according to Daniel 9:27, it's at that midway point, that is in the midst of the week, that is after the first 3.5 years have come and gone, that Antichrist will put his image in the temple. And he'll tell everybody, now bow down and worship my image. You know, the Jews are going to say, wait a minute. This man, whom we thought might be our long-awaited Christ, after all, he's guaranteed our peace. He's not the true Christ. The true Christ wouldn't have an image made like unto himself and put it in the temple and tell us to bow down and worship his image. Why, that contradicts the Old Testament law. And Jews are going to say, oh, no, that can't be. And by the way, during these days, 144,000 Jewish men will be coming to Christ also. 12,000 out of each of those 12 tribes listed there in Revelation chapter 7. And they will be giving a witness. So as we come to the middle of that 7-year period, after the preaching of Moses and Elijah and the witness of the 144,000, and now Antichrist puts his image in the temple, the Jews are going to say, wait a minute, now we know. The true Christ came unto us, and we received him not. This one whom we had nailed to a cross, he was the real Messiah. You know, Jesus speaks of what's going to happen right after these people start coming to the Lord, literally by the millions. In Matthew chapter 24, you need not turn to it, but in verse 15, Jesus said, when you therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place. In other words, Christ is talking about that time when Antichrist will put his image in the temple there in that holy place. And Christ said, when you see that, now you Jews who have come to the truth, you Jews who have now been saved, now you've got to get out of Jerusalem. Matthew 24:16. Let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation. That's the second 3.5 years. Another 1260 days. As these Jews now who have come to the truth will be fleeing literally into all of the world. Of course, as they flee into all the world in verse 14, they'll be preaching what Jesus calls the gospel of the kingdom. It's the same gospel we preach, except they will be preaching it just prior to the kingdom age. These Jews will be going into all the world, and they're going to be giving out the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And did you know people are going to be saved out of every kindred, every tongue, and every tribe? There'll be some tribes reached in the days of the Great Tribulation we still haven't reached today. Think of it. You say, well, Brother Bob, are you saying that we shouldn't have foreign missions today, that that's going to be accomplished here? Oh, no. We should be involved. The Great Commission that we've heard about today in music is actually for the church. And we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And my dear friends, the day is coming when Christ will descend from heaven and we'll be caught up to meet him in the air. Oh, that's the Great Commission and we need to go. But in Matthew 24, we're not talking about the Great Commission to the church. That's what this little book is all about I've just written. I entitle it Prophecy in Context. Did you know you can't find one thing in Matthew 24 or 25? Or Mark 13, or Luke 21. These are the passages that deal with the Olivet Discourse. There's nothing there about the church. It's all about Israel. It's all about those things that must happen before Christ comes back to the church or back to the earth and sets up his kingdom. So we have come now to this period, the Great Tribulation, and these Jews are going to be going into all the world. And Jesus said that the day is coming when this gospel shall be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come. That's the end of the Great Tribulation. Matthew 24 is not talking about the church going into all the world so the end of the age of grace could come. Matthew 24 is talking about tribulation believers going into all the world so that the end of the Great Tribulation will come. And these Jewish believers are going to go everywhere. They're going to be reaching tribes that you and I still have not reached. You know, there are a lot of languages out there that don't even have the Word of God. And that's to our shame. Because our Lord has told us, speaking to the church, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Oh, we're to do that. But my friends, there are still places the gospel has never gone. When I graduated from BJ back in 1951, the school asked if I'd go over to Taiwan to preach, and I did. We were there at the invitation of the great Chiang Kai-shek. And I had the joy of going into his army camps along with four or five other young men, green as grass like myself. My, what a time we had. We saw over 100,000 of Chiang Kai-shek's servicemen come to Christ. They trusted him as Savior. Oh, those were great days. Dear old Dr. Bob Jones Sr. was so excited. He flew over there, and he and I went to the home of Chiang Kai-shek one day, and I was standing there when he conferred an honorary doctor's degree on Generalissimo Chiang Kai-shek. I was thrilled to death. Old Dr. Bob came back just high as a kite. He was so thrilled over what had happened. But you know, after that experience, the director of the little mission there said to me, "Bob, you want something that you've never done before?" He said, "There's a group of islands off the coast of China. They've never had a missionary visit them. They've never heard the gospel. Would you go out there?" And I said, "Well, you bet I will." Nan and I had put our marriage on hold so I could go over there. The whole thing took about a year. And so she was back here in the States, back at BJ, and I was over there going to these little islands. You know, during those days, I had the joy of going to 12 islands off the coast of China that had never one time, not once, heard the name of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, I was the first white man to go to 8 islands off the coast of China. I got pinched. I'd get off our little boat and step on that sandy shore, and these lovely Chinese people would come up. They'd never seen white skin and blue eyes, and they would pinch me, and I felt like I'd just fallen out of Mars or something. It was just really quite an experience. But you know, God did a wonderful thing out on those islands. Well, that's not what I'm talking about tonight. But I'm saying we should have a burden to reach the whole world. God wants that everybody should hear the gospel. But the fact is, there may be some villages we haven't reached. And even if we haven't reached them, that does not eliminate the imminent coming of Christ. In other words, he could come right now, and there might still be some places that still haven't been reached. But they will be reached. For in Matthew 24, Jesus said, the gospel is going to be preached in all of the world. You know, in Revelation chapter 7, after the conversion of the 144,000, John looks up and he sees these believers, that is, these tribulation saints who have been beheaded by Antichrist, and he sees them in heaven, clothed in those white robes. And John said, "Who are these up there, clothed in those white robes?" And God answers, "They are those who come out of great tribulation." And John writes They come out of every kindred, every tongue, and every tribe. My friend, that follows the conversion of the 144,000. Under the nose of Antichrist, one of the greatest times of evangelism this world has ever seen is going to happen during these days. Oh, but I'll tell you, those people are going to pay a terrible price. Millions of them are going to be beheaded. They're going to be martyred. Now, a lot of people have been martyred today. We talked to a lovely missionary right here today who was in Vietnam. That's where Nan and I thought we'd spend our lives. Many in her mission have been martyred. Some of the dearest friends we've ever had in Vietnam have been martyred. Pastors I worked with, one man of God in the Mekong Delta had me come for a week of meetings. And just because I was there for a week of meetings, the communists came, put a bullet in his head. He died. I'll never get over that. Time and time again, missionaries we worked with were martyred. Tribal people we labored with were skinned alive by those communists. Oh, once again, I got to get back to my text. I could get off in a hurry here and talk about some of those experiences. But the fact is, what we have seen in this day is hard to compare to what is going to come during these days of tribulation. But let's hurry on as we near the conclusion of our study. The Lord is going to bring this Holocaust to an end as He comes from heaven. This time, He'll come back to the earth. You see, in the rapture, He stops in the clouds. But in His revelation, that is His second coming, He returns to the earth. In the rapture, the church is caught up. In the revelation, we are brought back. Here, no unbelieving eye will see us go up, nor will they see Him. But here, every eye shall see Him. The day is coming when our Lord is going to return from heaven back to the earth. Oh, a lot's going to happen during that 75-day period that we don't have time to look at right now. But not only the battle of Armageddon, but all of the survivors then, that is the civilians who are left, are going to be judged. And among those, there will be a judgment of surviving Jews. You say, oh, Brother Bob, I thought that all Israel would be saved. That doesn't mean that every Jew is going to be saved. It's talking about the remnant. Nobody has eternal life because he's a Jew. You only have eternal life when you come to Jesus and trust Him as Savior. And when Christ comes back to the earth, He's going to gather all of the Jews and take them down into the wilderness. And there will be a judgment to divide the believing from the unbelieving Jews. You say, well, where do we read about that? In Exodus chapter 20. Would you turn there, please, as we near the end of our study tonight? Exodus chapter 20, beginning at verse 33. Exodus 20, verse 33. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you. And I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein you're scattered. Remember, in tribulation days, they'll be scattered literally into all the world. They'll be running from the heavy hand of Antichrist. But God said, I'll bring you back with a mighty hand, with a stretched out arm, and with fury poured out, and I will bring you into the wilderness of the people. And there will I plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So will I plead with you, saith the Lord God, and I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant, and I will purge out from among you the rebels. The end of verse 38. They shall not enter into the land of Israel. In other words, those who still have not come to Christ in this judgment here, which is really the judgment of the wise and the foolish virgins of Matthew 25, in that judgment, the unbelieving Jews will be cast into hell. Only the believing Jews will be allowed to enter into the millennial kingdom. There will be another judgment for believing and unbelieving Gentiles that we'll not have time to look at this evening. But right now we're talking about these Jews. There's a well-known preacher on television who said recently, "I do not witness to Jews. They are automatically saved." My dear friends, if a Jew does not come to Jesus, he is lost. Menachem Begin, who was the Prime Minister of Israel some years ago, said, "When Messiah comes, all we have to do is ask him, 'Have you ever been here before?' No, Mr. Begin, it's too late. When Messiah comes, those who have already accepted Christ will be allowed to enter into the millennium. Those who have not will be cast into hell." Dwight Pentecost had a most interesting conversation with an official of the Israeli government, and this is what he said. "We are looking for a Messiah who will bring redemption to the nation of Israel. But as far as Jesus Christ is concerned, I must confess, I am an agnostic." God loves the Jews, but nobody is saved because he is a Jew. My dear friends, we have to go out in Jewish evangelism. We need to try to reach these people. And in this day, when a Jew comes to Christ, he's a part of the church. You'll be caught up when the church is raptured. There will not be one believer left on the earth at the time of the rapture. But as we already noted, as a result of the ministry of Moses and Elijah and the testimony of 144,000, then millions of Jews and millions upon millions of Gentiles will also come to Christ. That's coming according to Bible prophecy. But now we enter into the millennial kingdom. Now, once again, in Ezekiel chapter 20, we have the division of these believing and unbelieving Jews. If you have a Scofield Bible, the footnote is about as good as you're going to find. It's footnote number 1. The passage is a prophecy of the future judgment upon Israel, regathered from all nations into the old wilderness of the wanderings. The issue of this judgment determines who of Israel in that day shall enter the land for kingdom blessing. That's what this judgment is all about. But then our Lord is going to usher in a wonderful reign, a reign of peace. It's the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. You say, "Brother Bob, we've been talking about Israel. What about us? Where are we going to be?" You know, the Lord has given a wonderful promise. He said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Wherever he is, that's where we'll be. Even for all eternity. This is not just a promise to Israel, and they have that promise. When Gabriel gave the announcement to the lovely little Virgin Mary, he said, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." That hasn't happened yet. I read something from a seminary not too long ago that said that Jesus is seated on the throne of his father David in heaven. No, he's not. Christ is going to be seated on the throne of his father David here on earth. And David himself will be here as his regent to help rule over Israel, as the 12 apostles will be here ruling over the 12 tribes, and as you, my Christian friend, will be here. And we'll also have a part in this earthly rule right here for 1,000 years. Say, we've got some great things to look forward to. Did you know that? Exciting adventures are going to happen. But let me conclude by saying, after all of this, after the great white throne, after the new heavens and the new earth, we enter into eternity. And forever, we're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ under perfect conditions, time without end. Do you know the Lord Jesus? Say, what are you doing, preacher? I thought you were going to talk on Bible prophecy. You want to turn this into an evangelistic meeting? You bet. I wouldn't give the snap of a finger for a prophecy conference that did not result in an evangelistic campaign. Because if we really believe what we've been talking about, that all of those who die without Christ are going to spend eternity in the lake of fire, those of us who know Him will not only have that wonderful new Jerusalem that He's gone to prepare, and that will be our abode, but we're not confined there. I think we'll have access to this whole new creation, the new heaven and the new earth, for all eternity. My friend, it is either here or here. What will it be? You know, God loves you. He sent His Son to die for you. He wants you to be saved. But it's only as you come to Him as a penitent sinner and open your heart like a little child and invite Him to come in, will He enter that life of yours. After all, He said, if any man hear My voice and open the door, that's what you do. I will come in. That's what He does. You don't save yourself. He saves you. But you can hear His voice. We have it right here. You can open the door of your heart. Oh, yes. Then Christ will come in according to His promise. And you know when He comes in, you have Him. He who has the Son has life. Do you have life? I hope so. Let's bow our hearts in prayer, shall we? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, maybe there's somebody here tonight who would say, well, preacher, I don't have eternal life because I don't have Jesus Christ, but I'd love to have Him. And I'm ready to open my heart to Him tonight. If you've never done that, you can do it right here. You can do it right now. You say, you mean I can accept Jesus right here? And oh, yes. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, that's what you do, shall be saved.